Good morning. So grateful for each of you here. I will alert you ahead of time that this is not a sermon that I particularly wish to preach, because it is not a sermon that I particularly wish to hear, but I believe it is of the Lord, and I believe that it is true, and so we will bravely go to the text together this morning, but we're going to pray before we do. Gracious God, we trust that you are making us new, and that in that making and remaking that you have power to shape us into those kinds of people that you would have us be, that demonstrate the truth of your love and the character of your heart. We ask that we might be submitted to you in your power, and that we might rejoice together in what you have done and what you are yet to do. Give us your mercy. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I know you all well enough to know that most of you are not what we would call chronically online, regular full-time internet users. You don't spend your days trolling the pages of Tumblr or Reddit or YouTube or really even Facebook if we're stretching it. So you might be a little less familiar with the internet culture and the values that they have for how to win an internet argument, because the rules aren't the same online as they are in real life. And there's a lot of discussion about what's the most successful method to win an online argument. So, number one, if you're arguing with someone, you have to point out if their grammar is incorrect. It's required. If they use the wrong form of their or its, you have to point it out. That's rule number one. Rule number two is that if they happen to be correct when they're correcting you, you have to immediately imply that they dress poorly or that they have a bad haircut, or that their profile picture makes them look ugly, and let's ask some questions about that. You know, all of these things are character flaws, and you have to point them out in order to win the argument. And of course, another crucial element of arguing online is that you never admit that you're wrong, even if you, midway through this conversation, figure out that you're wrong. Nothing remains more in fashion than to be loud and disagreeable. And we do it in our regular daily life, too. It might be easier with a screen between us and someone else. But we tend towards that. It's most fashionable to be noisy and combative and self-congratulatory. We like to post about why our social and religious and political ideas are the best and most true of any religious or social or political idea, way better than everyone else's, including the fact that we compromise much better than anybody else does, right? Nobody wants to compromise anymore. Whoever believes the other guy or the other party or the other spiritual perspective is a fool. They can't understand simple concepts. They're not even really worth listening to. Can you see it in your mind? Can you hear those words? Because we often wade into places that we don't really need to be. And especially when someone suggests that we might be wrong, we dig in our heels and we say, I'm not budging. I'm not moving. And we double down on, well, I was actually making a very relevant point and I really think you should consider my perspective. Now, when we get into these arguments, we don't usually say it quite like that. We say things like, I'm just stating the facts. Anybody with a brain would agree with me. Or it's just my opinion, right? And we do it not just on the internet, because disagreement in public is as old as the stars themselves. Cain and Abel got into a public disagreement that ended up with one of them dead. Sometimes I think that we believe that disagreeing sets us apart, sets us above other people morally and ethically. That if we don't take a stand, how will people know what we think? And sometimes we choose to express an opinion just because the person expressing an opposite opinion is a person we already disagree with about other things. And so we pick a choice of opinion just based on somebody else's opinion. And this is a real problem. We think that because we have rights as Americans to speak freely, that it means that we have the right as Christians to say whatever we'd like. Whether it's related to religion, to social issues, to politics. We know logically that anybody who claims Jesus has given up that right and is subservient to the will of God, but it does not often show up in the way that we live. This is a bit of an uncomfortable topic, so you might be shifting a bit in your seat, or doing one of those things where you're not moving so that you don't draw any attention to yourself. Or maybe you feel a little satisfied, smug, because you know that that's not you, right? So this conversation, you can just disregard the whole rest of it. But whether you're self-aware or not, you might find it comforting to know that this is not a new issue. This morning, we're going to consider some of how we handle public disagreement, what God wants for us, and how communities can help lead us in a better way. And to do that, we're going to read from 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy is not an often preached book. It's short, which can be challenging, and many of the topics found within 2 Timothy are explained in better detail or larger detail in other places in the scriptures. And in the 120 or so sermons that I've preached since I've come to this church, I've never preached from 2 Timothy. But a large part of the reason for that is because 2 Timothy, even more so than the first book for Timothy from Paul, is deeply personal and very specific. Paul is writing it to his son in the faith, to Timothy, one who he has shaped and challenged and nurtured throughout his life. And additionally, Paul is at the end of his life as he writes this letter. This is probably the last piece of written communication we have from Paul, certainly the last we have in the New Testament. And he's writing this letter from a prison in Rome. And Paul is smart enough to be able to read the signs, the writing on the wall. He knows that the end is near for him and judgment has come. He's about to face death like his Lord Jesus because of the threat of the truth of Christ and the way that it impacts religious leaders and political ones. And so in these last few moments of his life, Paul writes to his beloved son, Timothy, to give him some final instructions in his faith. And as a consequence, Paul is addressing some very specific questions that he knows that Timothy is facing. But as is often true, what he says to Timothy can also be useful for us. In this portion of the letter, Paul is speaking to him about the challenges but necessity of dealing with corrupt teachers. And these corrupt teachers had been spreading a variety of different lies. But the primary one of this time is that the resurrection of all things had already occurred, that Jesus' restoration and return had already happened. And this, of course, is contrary to Jesus' teaching, and contrary certainly to Paul's teaching. And the root of it is even more problematic, because if it were true, there is no future hope for Christians. There is no promised restoration of all of creation, no newness yet to come. And Paul knew that this would create theological and spiritual issues. But Paul is just as worried about the method of disagreement as he is about the content of that false teaching. That is to say that he is worried about both. Yes, Paul worried about being taught, no question, right? It's part of his job. He wants the truth to be shared in Christian spaces and with outsiders. But he is also very worried about how the Christians are conducting themselves, and therefore their witness in the world. And in fact, as we will read, Paul will call this topic of discussion, this genuinely valuable theological question, he will call it stupid. He calls it stupid, and he warns Timothy so strongly against quarreling and fighting. So let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 22 through 25. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard. Shun youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with stupid and senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will come to repent and come to know the truth. So having heard these senseless and stupid controversies, as Paul terms them, we hear him exhort Timothy to have nothing to do with them. He doesn't say, get involved and fix every fight lead the people to the light of truth. He says, don't get involved. This is a senseless thing. Stay out of it. Seems a bit odd. Why would he say that? Well, he knows that this place that they're in, this social and emotional space, this disagreement, is actually just a place where arguments are going to grow. They're going to escalate. And this, says Paul, is not the mark of someone who serves the Lord. To be a regular quarreler is to be unlike a servant of God, who live their lives differently than the rest. Early in the chapter, Paul has said in verse 14, remind the other believers before God to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good and only ruins those who are listening. This is the same idea that being nitpicky and fighting easily over important and yet still silly technicalities is to harm the life of the believer and to harm their witness in the world. Paul's first comment to his son, to Timothy, is to just avoid it altogether. So what is Timothy taught to do in the face of these disagreements, these ones that we know are happening in his world? Disagreements that are theologically and spiritually relevant, but whose content does not excuse a spirit of disagreeableness. Well, let's return to the text then. Be kind to everyone. That means even to those who are not kind to you, Timothy. Have a spirit of education, not trying to win arguments, but to inform. This can allow for a common goal rather than a posture of controversy. Be patient, even with those who do evil. People do not lose the right to dignity when they act a fool. Educate those who disagree with an attitude of gentleness. By offering a gentle spirit, we are not disturbed by the spirit of demanding more for self, this attitude that is among many of the leaders. This portion of Paul's letter to Timothy is a call to return to the central core truth and message of the scriptures. This is a back to essentials kind of statement. To know the truth of God, to act with compassion towards others, to trust that God is the one in the end who corrects and reproves, that is the goal. And if the goal is this knowledge, Paul exhorts Timothy to return again to the central message of Christ, to not get hung up or distracted in the weeds of what other people have decided are God's priorities, when they're really just personal priorities. In the final verse that we read, as Paul is reminding Timothy that it is God's job to correct people and return them to the truth, he also reminds him that they only have one real enemy, and it is not people who are socially or politically or religiously different from him. It is, in fact, the prince of lies, the deceiver, the one whose very force in the world is to twist the truth, to encourage argumentation. By distracting people, the devil finds success. By getting believers to reorient their energy and time into fights rather than sharing the truth of the message. So for us, as we learn from this response to Timothy, we ask the same question, knowing that our challenges are very much the same. The Greek at the beginning of this can be translated even more specifically. Refuse to participate with foolish and ignorant speculation. So for us to avoid that, we must take up that same task that Paul has given to Timothy, the same spirit that he encourages. When we interact with people who are determined to disagree, we follow the same principles. Be kind to everyone, even when they have not been kind to you. Have a spirit of education, not trying to win an argument, but to reach a common goal. Presume that people are uninformed, not unkind. Be patient even with those who do evil, because your God is patient with you. Educate those who disagree with an attitude of gentleness. By the Holy Spirit, gentleness and compassion can be our way of life in a world that is determined to cause strife and fighting. One other thing that Paul implies here, but doesn't state explicitly to Timothy, is that this is not just about how we act towards other people. Though this instruction is about a very specific community It's not just about them. It's not just about us. Because in the reality of our world, the people who are speaking wrongly, the ones that Paul is cautioning Timothy not to engage with, could be us. It could be us. And in fact, it is us. It's me first. I don't know where I don't align with the Lord on a given topic or issue, but I know for a fact that I am not dead on. A crucial element of this instruction is humility. To approach others with kindness, to not engage with unhelpful arguments, to engage with gentleness, all of these things are for our action, but in part because that is how we wish to be treated when we are in the wrong. And you will be wrong. And I know that feeling of defensiveness that just came up in each of us. But being wrong about something, especially something that you felt really confident about, is a terrible feeling. But not being willing to acknowledge the possibility of a well-intentioned wrong of your life turns us into bullies of our own belief, and it does not make us people of peace. So for Timothy in this final letter, Paul is encouraging him to keep away from those disagreements and arguments and instead to keep his hands busy. The opening statement here tells Timothy what he should do instead. Take the time that you could spend arguing in public about ridiculous and real challenges of your faith. Instead, go after the right kind of living, the way that you should go. It says, pursue love and justice and faith and peace. And do so not by yourself, but in community of those who also follow the will of Christ. Join up with those that you disagree with, rather than wear yourselves out in disagreement. Pursue the same central goal. When you are working to be a person of greater peace, Paul reminds him that you're not worried about what other people are disagreeing about. You're too busy in the work. For us as believers in the year of our Lord 2024, the instruction is the same. Keep your focus on the things that God has called you to live out your life. Focus on love and righteousness and peace and faith. And if you can do this in community with others, then you won't get tangled up in the mess that is proving how right you are and how wrong everybody else is. It sounds terrible to be telling you the truth, having to participate in the work of God alongside other people that I disagree with, maybe even people that I have gotten into fights with over religious and political and social issues. To join up with them and to try to be people of peace, people of love, it feels impossible. And almost worse, it feels uncomfortable. But we know that it is right. And Paul himself demonstrates this truth for us. Following Jesus means risk and sacrifice. And following Jesus means the presence of tensions in your life that will not go away. And following Jesus means discomfort, inviting discomfort into your daily life. But just as Christ took on humanity and became humbled even to death, so we also humble ourselves and our communities for the larger goals of Christ, to become people of faith and love and righteousness and peace. A brief note about the limitations of this kind of wisdom, or perhaps some misuse. Sometimes when people preach or teach about how to handle disagreements, they can use them abusively. They require that those who have been harmed must forgive, but those who have harmed bear no consequence. I want us to notice that in the text it specifically says to pursue these things within a community of those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This means people who come to this mutual goal, those that come with poor intentions, with harmful biases, with self-focus and a desire to cause issues, those are not the kind of people we join up with for our work. With the Holy Spirit's guidance, we can tell the difference between someone who is genuine, but does things differently than we do, and someone with ill intent. Only those who have a true desire for God rather than the appearance of that desire should be the kind of community that we join. Simply this, if someone calls your humanity into question, your right to access the throne of God, your humanness as a reflection of God's image in you, those are situations you are encouraged to disengage from. Do not join up with those kinds of people. Instead, as we have read, we pray that God will free them from the hand of the devil, the lies that they are under. When we learn from this note from Paul to Timothy about how to handle disagreements, whether this is happening on your Facebook wall because you posted it, or in your home and social environments, somebody else started it, the lesson is the same. In humility, treat those that you disagree with compassion and patience and love. Remember that you do not have to attend every fight you get an invitation to. And to do so not only harms your witness, but it also harms your work. And the love of Christ, which is demonstrated for us in our ability to work through those disagreements, is most real to us and to others when Jesus Christ is known.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.